Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have been studying the temple of the Holy Ghost. The temple of the Holy Ghost is your body, and therefore the Holy Ghost resides inside and tries to accomplish certain things in your earthly tabernacle. Well, your body has eyes, and it has ears, and it has a mind, and it has a spirit, and it has a heart, and so forth. And so we've been studying these components of the temple of the Holy Ghost, and today we're going to study your hands and your feet. Your hands and your feet in the temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, what should we should or should not be doing with these hands and with these feet? And what would the Holy Spirit be doing inside of us, and how would He be using these? And so we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the study today and teach us what He wants us to know. Milton, if you'll pray for us, please.
Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for all the many blessings. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together.
Amen.
I ask, Father, you be with us today as we go to fish with men and hope for those lost souls that we can reach them with your word, Father. I pray for the pastor today that you give him the words to say to us and teach us.
Amen.
I pray also for those in the other classrooms and teachers and preachers that you would help their little hearts understand the need to continue in your strength.
Amen. 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 1 Timothy chapter 2, look with me in verse 8. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, you'll see some people today in these praise and worship services, and they got their hands raised in the air, and there's something to that we won't discuss today, but the emphasis is on the lifting of the hands when you see that done. But if you read this scripture in the context of our discussion today, which is that your hands are part of the temple of the Holy Ghost, I think it's important for us to concentrate on the other two words, not the lifting up, but the holy hands. The holy hands. And so the first thing that we want to notice then when we consider our hands in the temple of the Holy Ghost is these need to be holy. And a lot of sin is committed with these hands. You don't come into Christianity with sanctified hands. A lot of times people before they got saved used these hands to make obscene gestures. It's supposed to stop after you get saved. They've used these hands to steal. They've used these hands to hit people, like in a fist fight. They've used these hands for immorality, a lot of sexual things and so forth. And on it goes. All right, well, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit wants control of the hands. And if He gets control of these hands, those things are going to stop. Okay? A lot of people have used their hands to put things in their mouth that don't belong there. Now, we've already talked about the mouth and how its appetites are supposed to be controlled and all that. But the hand is a complicit agent. For instance, we've talked before about people that have problems with eating or with smoking or whatever that is. Listen, if your hand doesn't bring it to your mouth, you're not going to be able to do anything with it anyway. So your hand is complicit. It is an accomplice in the problem. That's why the Lord said if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to enter into hell fire. Now, in the context of that, He's not talking about the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's talking to some Jews in before His crucifixion. Afterwards, we crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, according to Galatians 5:24. And so, there's no need for an amputation. What there's need for yielding. You understand that when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, He wants these hands to yield to Him. So these hands, I've described some things that they can do that are wrong, but these hands can be used to give somebody a Bible. We're going out this afternoon, right, to pass out Bibles in the Fishers of Men, and you use your hand to greet the person at the door and to hand this scripture to him. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the best things your hands have ever done. Hand that scripture to somebody. You could do that with a tract. Your hands can be used to comfort somebody. There are a lot of times when somebody is spiritually depressed or despondent or upset, and you can say something, and then an appropriate use of the hand communicates acceptance and love in a very special way. Obviously in families where husbands and wives embrace, or parents embrace children, there's security, there's safety, there's love. A lot of people in the world can do those things, but don't you know that the Spirit of God wants control of these so that He can use these hands, and they need to be holy. They need to be holy in order to do that. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, concerning the holiness of the hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 17. There's a separation from the world, beginning in verse 14, where he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he begins to describe some things. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And he comes on down and he says, look in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the Holy Spirit wants to control these hands, to keep these hands away from unclean things so that they don't participate in bringing unholiness into the vessel. Okay? So that's what you do. The hands, he wants the hands to be holy. Holy hands. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 34. Paul is speaking with the elders at Ephesus before he gets ready to go to Jerusalem. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So the first thing he wants from our hands is holiness, and the second thing he wants from our hands is work. Paul was in a position to be able to go from place to place and live the ministry. And you know that because God is the one that told his disciples. God told his disciples, when you go from place to place, don't carry any extra money, don't carry another pair of shoes, don't carry an extra staff, don't carry an extra coat, because you can live with the ministry. In other words, where you go, they'll take care of you. They'll set food down before you, they give a place to stay, all that kind of stuff. So Paul, based on that and based on some other things we find in the ministry, had the opportunity to live of the ministry or of what he was doing in preaching. However, when he got to places like Corinth, when he got to places like Thessalonica, he knew that he was dealing with congregations that were weaker and who had already been abused by preachers taking advantage of them, using their positions to gain wealth from them. And so in those cases, in order to not bring any reproach to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose not to work, and he told the men that were with him, not to receive the offerings from the congregation. I'm going to work and you work. Now, what kind of work did he do? He was a tent maker. We know that from Acts chapter 18. Priscilla and Aquila were also tent makers, and they got together. And so he did something that a merchant would do, for instance, or that somebody occupied in, you know, like construction. It's common for preachers that are going to start churches, for instance, to go into an area where there's not a church. They don't already have a ready-made congregation, and they do construction. They'll do home building, for instance, or remodeling. until the congregation is of such a size as to be able to support the pastor temporarily and then on a full-time basis. Brian is over in Beeville now pastoring. The church is growing and getting stronger, but in the meantime, he holds his full-time job in the oil business so that the church is not burdened with the responsibility of having to care for him until the church is strong enough to be able to do so. All right, so what's he saying? He says, the Holy Spirit says, I want these hands working. Now, the philosophy in the world today is, as you can see, that there are a lot of people who are not working. I think the number of people not working in the United States is 98 million now that could be in the labor force. And there's a number of reasons. I mean, they may be retired. It may be that they're disabled. But that's not the majority of those. The majority of those are just not working. And Paul said, that's not what the Holy Spirit's doing. So when the Holy Spirit's in you, your hand is going to be occupied. Now, I'm looking around here, you guys are working, so you understand all that. But let me show you how serious it was with him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So Paul was very, very definite about that. And he's saying that, you know, he didn't want any freeloading Christians. The Holy Spirit is in you to do that. And so as we train young people and so forth, it's important for us to remind them, you know, like Proverbs 31:13 says about the virtuous woman, she worketh willingly with her hands. In her case, she was doing things in her own home to support her family. So that's the second thing. He wants them to be holy on the one hand, but he wants them working. He wants them involved. Now, there's a good reason for that. What's the devil's workshop? An idle mind. And so when your hands are occupied, you're up, you're getting things done, and that's a good thing for you. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 10. All right, now Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. Look at verse 9 for the context. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. All right, so what he's saying? It's possible to get too much sleep. You know, I don't know how you do it. I don't know, you know, I don't know when you go to bed. I don't know what time you wake up in the morning or how you do it. In my life, what I've learned is that there is an optimum time to get in bed. I mean, you know, different people are different ways, and I understand that. For instance, Ann and I are not the same about what that time of day is. All right? And if I get in bed by that time, I can go to sleep, and I will wake up when I'm fully rested. And one day that could be 5 hours. And another day that could be 7 hours. Rarely is it ever 8 hours. You may need 8 or you may need 4. My brother has a law partner, and he gets 4 hours of sleep. That's all he needs. That's not enough for me. But there are people, they're honest, and I don't know what your sleep habits are, but I'm going to tell you, there's some people who can put it down for a long time. And maybe that's your problem. So The Holy Spirit wants us up and going. There's enough time to get the rest that you need. When the rest is sufficient, you get up and you get going. Look in Galatians chapter 2. I'll say this, by the way. A lot of people are cranky because they don't get enough sleep. And I'll tell you what the problem is. They go to bed too late. That's the problem. So you can't get enough sleep. They're not lazy. They get up on time. Problem is they go to bed too late. And they're cranky. Y'all are all giggling because you've all been around cranky people before. You know, you learn that from children. Children are cranky when they don't get enough sleep. And when we get older and we go to bed too late because you stayed up and watched a movie you shouldn't have watched, or, you know, amen, you know, got on the computer doing something you shouldn't have been doing, then you finally go to sleep and that's all on your mind. You wake up the next morning and you're cranky. And that's all the problem. You're not spiritually deficient. The problem is you're cranky. All right, look in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 9. Galatians 2, 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So he wants our hands holy, he wants our hands working, he wants our hands, he said, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He wants our hands rested but not slumbering. And then he wants the right hands of fellowship. What is that? That's that harmonious brotherly love. That thing about that right hand of fellowship, Paul also calls greet with one another with an holy kiss. It's there's not a separation in you. I don't know if you're this way, but when you've ever had a confrontation with somebody and you really don't want to be around them, you avoid them. Yeah, so, you know, you see them over there and you kind of like, well, I'll go over here so I don't have to go by them. Because if I go by them, then, you know, I'm too close to somebody I don't want to be close to. The right hand of fellowship, you can't do that. Your arm is only so long. It can't be telescopic. And so you're going to be close to them. And the idea here is, in this case, James and Cephas and John were dealing primarily with Jews. Barnabas and Saul were dealing with Gentiles, and these guys agreed with each other that what they were doing in their respective fields was a good thing. We give right hands of fellowship to missionaries. We give right hands of fellowship to each other, and it maintains the harmony of our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. That idea is that there's fellowship, but there's also in that there's agreement in the handshake, and there's also that sense of you can count on me and rely on me for help in the right hands of fellowship. And so each of these was backing the other in the thing that God had called them to do. So when we do that for missionaries, do that for each other, that's a good thing. That's what we should be doing with our hands. And that means you're going to be in close proximity and you're going to be in good fellowship with each other. Notice along those lines, Proverbs chapter 17. What is the Holy Spirit trying to do with the hands of a believer in the temple of the Holy Ghost? Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 18. As we separate from the world to keep from being unholy, we also separate from the world to keep from being in bondage. Proverbs 17:18, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. You know what that is? That's a guy that obligates himself for another man. And he says, you can count on me, buddy. Well, Solomon said that a man is void of understanding when he strikes hands, that is to take the hand of another fellow in a handshake and become surety in the presence of his friend. To become surety is like to co-sign a note. That's kind of, that agreement is, hey, buddy, if you can't handle it, I will. And the reason the man is void of understanding, you only want to do that if you're in a situation where lending your credibility helps the guy who is already credit worthy, but not but doesn't have the financial statement or whatever to demonstrate it, to be able to enter into the transaction, knowing that you're not going to have to stand good for the thing. But when have you ever been there? When have you ever been absolutely sure that you weren't going to have to stand good on the commitment that you made? Even when you do that with your children, you're not sure. But the idea is, that a man is void of understanding when he steps in there. Now, back in the days when we were lending money in the banking business, there were what they call the five C's of credit. I'm not going to run down all five C's of them, but I'll give you an example. Cash flow would be one, collateral is another. All right? They were ranked in order of priority, and number one on the list was character. That was the number one thing. Now, lending practices today don't take character into consideration at all. You don't even know the lender. The lender doesn't know you. It's all processed by some originator, and the guy that's actually making the loan is, you know, in New York or Chicago or San Francisco or somewhere else, and you know, your loan is just being originated and sold off somebody else. Character is not part of the evaluation. Back when I was in the banking business, evaluating credit on character was still in vogue, but it was going out. It's going out. The point is, if you strike hands with somebody that you know has the character, you're less likely to have to stand good for the deal. You're just lending some credibility to help them get something they couldn't have gotten, but you don't have any concern at all about having to pay it. I say to people, when it gets to a thing like that, if you're unsure, don't do it. Or just give them the money because you're not going to see it again anyway. And that way you just start getting over it from the beginning, you know. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:28. I wanted to show you this a minute ago and overlooked it in my notes. When we were talking about working and ministering to your needs and necessities. Ephesians 4:28. There's a purpose in it. You would certainly be expecting some comment on this point. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have not to pay his bills, that's assumed, but to give to him that needeth. Now, there are people who are in need from time to time. Tonight, I'm going to encourage us to receive an offering for two of our missionary families, the Mills, and he's facing a very difficult health situation right now, and the Lewises, Travis Lewis family in the Philippines. They got word this weekend that their house in the Philippines with all of their earthly possessions burned to the ground, and everything's gone. All right, that's a need, okay? That's a need. And so Paul said, when you are working with your hands, which was the second point, it's not only to take care of your own necessities, but it's also to be able to supply the need of somebody else when they have it. In other words, so we don't spend it up all on ourselves. Now, the world's philosophy, we used to say this. Somebody was making money, and then they would get a raise. And you say, okay, now you can start saving money. It never worked like that. Now, you just spend up to the level of what you're making, and actually now you can qualify for more credit than you had, so you get deeper in debt. That's the world. All right, that's the world. He says, don't do that. You know, live within your means and have a little extra, so when there's a need, like I just disclosed to you, there's a way to meet that need. One other thing that we can look at real quickly, and I won't make too much out of it, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, what does the Holy Ghost want us to do with our hands? He wants our hands to be holy. He wants our hands working. He wants our hands giving. He wants our hands resting, but not oversleeping. He wants our hands in fellowship. He wants our hands, making deals understandably, so we don't give, you know, strike hands with somebody when not in understanding. And then in certain cases, Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he wants what's called the laying on of hands. Neglect not the gift, 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, don't neglect this gift. which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, that would be some folks that were there that were like at an ordination, ministers that laid hands on Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, 1 Timothy 5, 22. Notice he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. So this laying on of hands is something that's typically done in the ministry, and I just want to make a comment on it. Evidently, in Timothy's case, it involved the impartation of a spiritual gift. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, the impartation of some spiritual gift, and the ordination of a man for the ministry. In other words, there's an acknowledgement by other men who are in the ministry that this man is demonstrating qualities of a man that ought to be in the ministry. So with the laying on of hands, there is the expression by other men in the ministry that we acknowledge God's doing something in this man's life. The other thing that happens, and I don't understand the spiritual transference here completely, but evidently there's something that God does in that process by men that have already been in the ministry to another man that's in the ministry but younger in the ministry and coming up. There's spiritual gift or transference that takes place there, like a continuity of things that are godly, once the men recognize that God's doing something in this man's life. All I can liken it to is the way this church started, for instance. We started as a mission of First Bible Baptist Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I didn't just wake up one morning and say, well, bless God, God called me to preach, y'all come hear me. There's a guy there that's been in the ministry longer than I have that recognized that God was doing something in my life that could be also done in Corpus Christi. And that church said, we want to have a mission in Corpus Christi, Texas. And as this thing then grew in its life, Pastor Keck came down here and we received, on Mother's Day of 2001, the initial members of Bible Believers Baptist Church. And here we are as a church. There's something that takes place in that process that God acknowledges, so you're not a loose cannon on deck out there just doing your own thing, coming up with your own philosophies. Okay? It's that kind of thing. So that's kind of what the Holy Spirit is doing with hands. Now, I didn't talk about laying on hands for healing. Does God heal? Absolutely. Does He heal every time? No. Does He use faith healers today? This isn't a discussion on that, but no. The guys that are faith healers today that are making tons of money by setting up tents and getting millions of people or thousands of people to come hear them preach are getting rich off of ignorant people. They don't need that man if they need to go to God to get healed. Have there been ministers that have used oil and anointed somebody that was sick that called for them in James chapter 5, verse 16? Yes. Has God healed? Yes, He has. 100% of the time? No. The healers in the New Testament healed 100% of the time. They never had a misfire, ever. And Jesus Christ never had a misfire. People say, well, the reason you didn't get healed is you didn't have enough faith. The only time Jesus Christ ever accused anybody of not having enough faith when there was a failure on the healing was He accused the disciples of not having enough faith when they couldn't cast the devil out of that little boy when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And these faith healers that say, well, you couldn't get out of your wheelchair because you don't have enough faith are absolutely damaging the relationship of crippled saints and poor saints in their relationship with God. Paul said when he had infirmity and it wasn't getting taken care of, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, I therefore will glory in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And what he's saying there is a spiritual aspect that is even greater than the health aspect when God's grace is dumped on somebody that's not in perfect health. So that's all I'll say about it at this point. But I wonder, you know, somebody may think, well, how come you didn't touch on that subject? Well, the reason is this isn't a lesson on faith healing, but that process that you're seeing abused today is not of God. And you know that because God and the disciples, again, and the apostles, never failed Paul had so much power he could touch a handkerchief, have it sent to somebody else, and they will get healed. But keep in mind that late in his ministry, he's traveling with his own physician. Okay? As that ministry wanes from the Jews and heads to the Gentiles, the Bible says Jews require a sign, so healing is part of that sign. When he goes to the Gentiles, Gentiles seek after wisdom. There's no need for that anymore. Does God heal? Absolutely. Does he heal every time? No. When he does it, he pours out his grace. And Paul said, in my life, that was better than the healing. All right, so we're talking about the hands, but we're also talking about the feet. What do we do with the feet in the temple of the Holy Ghost? Or what does the Holy Spirit want to do? Well, I guess I better rush. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. One of the things he wants to do is he wants to keep your feet in line with God. I'll give you, we can get all this done. This, I only have 15 points and we got 7 minutes to do it, so no biggie. No. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Now the Bible says, thy word, Psalm 119, 105, thy word, we're not turning there. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right? So when you're pondering the path of your feet, you get in the Bible and you take a look at the Bible and then you look down at your feet and you go in the lamp and light of that word. That's what you do. That's what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Solomon said you need to ponder that path. Why? Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. All right, so here's this path that the Bible leads you, and here's these paths, they're multiple, of wicked men. And you going along like this, and he says you need to ponder that path. Spirit of God's in you, leading you according to the Word of God. And then all the, over here is a friend of yours that's on a wicked path. And he says, you know what? Avoid that path. Avoid that path. Don't walk on that path. Don't go in that path. Pass from it. Turn away from it. Don't go down that way. Walk in my path. The Bible describes in Proverbs chapter 6, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Proverbs chapter 7 describes the women, women's feet as her feet abide not in her house. What I've noticed, and it is plaguing Christianity today, I want you to listen very carefully. This is plaguing Christianity today. Young people are growing up in homes and getting to a certain age and they're not following the path of the Word of God, and they're not pondering the path of their feet, and they come by the way of the wicked, and they don't turn from it, they walk into it. And I'm telling you, I've watched it again and again and again, and it is all over the country. They go right out that door, her feet abide not in her house, she gets shacking with some guy, and his feet run to mischief. That's not what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what your flesh is doing. And you can't do that. There's evil consequence in it. And he says, listen, he says, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And that's what the Spirit of God in you is leading you to do. Now the problem is your flesh is leading you into that wicked path, and your spirit is leading you away from that path, and the question is, which one are you going to reply to? Since your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you need to reply to the Spirit of God. Ponder the path of thy feet. Turn to Romans chapter 10. What does the Holy Spirit want you to do? Romans chapter 10, look at verse 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Now, Romans chapter 10, you know, that's the famous chapter on getting saved. Verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God that raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now notice verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So our feet in the whole armor of God are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what he says. He says, you know, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, shield of faith. And then he says, feet, loins girded about with truth, and then feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what that means? You go out, good idea to have some tracts in your pocket, New Testament in your purse or in your pocket, and that way when you're out there, you're ready. If somebody calls, some need, your feet are shod, you're already ready, you don't have to wait, you don't have to go get prepared, you are ready and you are available then to be used by the God to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us doing with our feet. You and I run into people all the time who need the Lord. I received a telephone call about somebody that needed help, and Ann and I set up a visit yesterday afternoon, and it was just chaos. Just chaos. I can't even go into the description of it, but could not, with children and all kind of things, just could not get any kind of conversation going where there was any focus at all. And I pulled out that New Testament that we were going to give to this young mother, turned that thing open and started going in there to give a gospel witness. And it was an amazing thing, only for a little period of time. But the children settled down and the mother's eyes focused on the Word of God, and we began to preach the gospel of peace. This is the answer, the initial answer to things that she's facing in her life. Shut the Bible and showed her how to use it and gave it to her after going through the scriptures, because you only get so much time in a window like that. But what I'm saying is, we set this appointment up. It was with the purpose of being able to preach the gospel. And you know what the Lord says? When you're traveling around doing things, I want to use your feet to get you to places. In Corpus Christi, in Orange Grove, in Kingsville, in Rockport, in Beeville, in Philippines, in Mongolia, in Mexico, wherever I send you, I want to use your feet to get you somewhere where I can get you to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Last thing he's going to do with our feet, which is good news and something I'm really looking forward to, Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. I look forward to this day. Paul says to the Romans, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Two things about that. Number one, his day is coming. Number two, it isn't today. You're not bruising Satan under your feet today. The best you can hope to do is do what Michael did in Jude verse 9. If the devil's hassling with you, just say what Michael said to the devil in Jude verse 9. The Lord rebuke thee, and you go on. You leave it with the Lord. There are preachers, I haven't heard one do this lately, but there are preachers, and I remember hearing this a time back, who say, bring the devil up here, I'll tie a knot in his tail and kick him off the platform. No, you won't. You'll get bit, that's what you'll do. No, you're not going to do that. It's going to happen shortly. It hadn't happened yet. In the meantime, the Lord rebuke thee. That's sufficient. And you go on, trusting Christ, and leave the rest of that battle to Him. Amen? So that's what He wants us doing with our hands. That's what He wants us doing with our feet. And listen, if we will yield to the work of the Spirit of God to do those things with our hands and feet, things are going to work out a lot better for us than if we take control of these things and then ask God to bless the mess. All right. Father, we're thankful today to be able to see some simple little scriptures in here, in the Bible, Show us what you want us doing with our hands and feet. Father, we ask you to help us to yield these hands and these feet to you, that your Holy Spirit may guide us in our lives to do with them those things that please you most, as we've seen in the Scripture, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.